with Jesus as our friend, everything is all right, isn't it? What a blessing it is for us to be back together this evening. We have enjoyed a wonderful meal together. And ladies, you outdid yourself again tonight. As a matter of fact, I've eaten too much, and I feel like I need someone to wake me up when the sermon is over. But the food was just delicious, and I want to thank you with all of my heart for it. I hope these Bible studies that we're having are being a blessing to you like they are to me. It's such a privilege to be able to study the Word of God together, all of us to grow spiritually, all of us to be challenged to make sure that our souls are right with God. And I want you to know how much I appreciate your sincerity and your love for the Lord and His church and the truth. A number of you have made comments to me about the lessons. I don't take those comments for granted. I want you to know how much I appreciate everything that you have said. And it is a great encouragement to me. So thank you for being here tonight and studying the Bible again with me. When we think about tomorrow, we usually think of it from a positive standpoint. We may be excited about taking a trip tomorrow. We might be excited about going to a ball game tomorrow. We might be excited about getting paid tomorrow. Usually, tomorrow is something that is very positive in our lives. Sometimes, though, things arise where we actually dread tomorrow, don't we? Maybe you have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, and you're not sure about the outcome. Or maybe you have surgery scheduled for tomorrow, and you're concerned about that. Or maybe they're giving bad weather for tomorrow, and we all pray about something of that nature, and we dread the dangers that come from tornadoes, lightning, and strong winds. And so there are positives and there are negatives about tomorrow. But most of the time, tomorrow is positive. We look forward to it, don't we? But the kind of tomorrow that we're talking about tonight is different from the usual way that we look at tomorrow. We're talking this evening about procrastination. We're talking about putting off until tomorrow some very important things that should be taken care of today. And I think that most every one of us would say at times we do that. At times we do procrastinate. And we put off till tomorrow, and we know that putting off till tomorrow then leads to another tomorrow and another tomorrow. And if we're not careful, we will never get around to it. There are a lot of people's lives that could have been great successes had it not been for tomorrow. There are many, many people that would have been saved from sin had they not put off their soul's salvation until tomorrow. And so what I want us to do this evening is to look at tomorrow from this standpoint. I want us to look at four Bible examples about tomorrow. And in doing this, it will cause us to examine our lives and our attitudes. It will cause us to make sure that we are taking care of the important things today. And I want to begin with the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. I want to look at tomorrow in his life. I want to remind you in verse 15 of Luke 12 that Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's a hard lesson for us to learn. People think, well, if I could just have more money, if I could just have a better car, if I could just afford a bigger house, if I could just have more of this and more of that, then I would be happy. No. If the things of this world become the focus of our lives, and the word covetousness involves excessive desire for things, if the things of this world become the focus of our lives, we'll never be happy, we'll never be satisfied. We'll just always be wanting more. And so a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's the point that Jesus is making as he tells this parable of this rich fool. And let's look at tomorrow in the life of this rich fool. Read with me, begin with verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" Now here is a man that has been greatly blessed by God. What attitude do we have when we are greatly blessed by God? This man asked the question, "What shall I do?" He had been blessed to the point that he didn't have room enough to bestow his fruits. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He's going to retire. You know, it's also good for us to ask, what are we saying to our souls? Do you ever think about it from that standpoint? See, this man said to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And here's the message. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." I want you to notice these facts about this rich fool. One, he left God out of his life. Think about the seriousness of that matter. That describes a lot of people in our society today. He left God out of his life. Two, he acted as if there was no heaven or hell. Again, that describes the majority of people in our society today. And how foolish to act as if there is no heaven or hell. Here's the third fact. He acted like he would live forever. Again, people are doing the same thing in our society today, acting as if they are going to live forever when obviously they should know better. Now, what about tomorrow in the life of the rich fool? For him, there was no tomorrow. Think about those words again in verse 20. Thou fool! See, a man who leaves God out of his life is a fool. A man who acts as if there's no heaven or hell is a fool. A man who acts like he will live forever is a fool. A man that is covetous is a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And what did Paul say? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. There was no tomorrow for this rich fool. We need to think about this statement and our own lives. What if our soul was required of us tonight? What if you were killed in an accident on the way home tonight? What if you had a massive heart attack or stroke tonight? What if after you lie down and go to sleep, a burglar enters your home and you are killed? What if your soul is required of you tonight? Don't say it can't happen. Don't say it won't happen because you don't know. I could give you example after example of people that I have known that left this world in a split second. With no knowledge that that was going to happen whatsoever. You don't ever know. So what if your soul was required of you by God tonight? Would you be like this rich fool? Or could you say, it is well with my soul, and I know that I will go to a far better place? I hope we can all say that this evening. If you cannot say that, the good news is that you still have the time and opportunity tonight to come to Jesus and make your life right with Him. Now let's look at our second Bible example about tomorrow. Tomorrow in the life of Felix. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. I want to give you just a few facts about Felix, the governor. Felix began to reign over Judea in 52 AD. There were two characteristics that especially characterized him. One of them is mentioned in our text. The first one is not. Felix was a governor of great cruelty. And during his administration, there was a tremendous amount of bloodshed because of his cruelty. So we might say this is a ruthless fella. This is a man that really doesn't care about the lives of other people. He doesn't care who he has to step on or who he has to hurt. He will do whatever is necessary and kill anyone that gets in the way of his cause. He was also a very greedy person. And we can see that as we read our text in a moment, beginning with verse 24. And so, read with me carefully, please. We're looking at tomorrow in the life of the governor, Felix. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish. Okay. We're going to talk in a few moments about King Agrippa, and this was actually King Agrippa II. Drusilla was one of his sisters. And she was almost 20 years old at this time. We're talking about a very young woman. And we are told that she was a Jew. And not only that, she is the wife of Felix. And when you read about the life of Felix, you will see that she was his third wife. That's a little bit of the background and the setting of this couple. And so, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jew, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, Paul reasons, we might say he preaches a three-point sermon. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, that is self-control, and judgment to come. And when he spoke these subjects to Felix, think about his background. Here is a man that society in which he lived would have considered him a great sinner. But we are told when he heard Paul's message on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come that he trembled. Now think about that. Look at the power of the gospel in the life of this evil man. He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also, here's the greed, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him often and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And the reason that Festus came to take over for Felix was because he was summoned to Rome as a result of his bloody conduct. And so now we have a new governor, and Paul is left bound. Let's think about tomorrow in the life of Felix. He heard a soul-stirring sermon on righteousness when he was unrighteous, on self-control when he was intemperate, and on the judgment to come, even though he sat in judgment on others. He trembled, but he refused to surrender. He waited for the convenient season on tomorrow, which did not come. He often called for Paul, but the preaching never again had the same effect. What an opportunity wasted. Here is a man and a woman who have the wonderful privilege and blessing of being taught by the great Apostle Paul. And this message is so powerful in the life of Felix that his soul trembles within him. He knows he's lost. He knows he needs to change. But he allowed the devil to use that greed and his lifestyle to put off his salvation until tomorrow. And there's no indication that the gospel ever touched him like this again. So tomorrow for Felix meant that he would be lost for eternity. How tragic. That brings us to our third Bible example about tomorrow. Tomorrow in the life of King Agrippa. Now let me give you a little bit more of a background about this family. I have already stated that Drusilla, Felix's wife, was the sister to King Agrippa II. Bernice, or Bernice, whichever way you want to pronounce it, she was with King Agrippa also on this occasion. If you read the history, you will see that she was also his sister. And she had moved in with her brother, and they were involved in an incestuous relationship. So here's the background of Paul's preaching. And you can see, if King Agrippa obeys the gospel, if he becomes a Christian, he is going to have to change his lifestyle. Major changes must take place, just like with the governor Felix. Now, in Acts 26, Paul makes his defense before King Agrippa. And basically, Paul tells his life story. And he goes into detail about his conversion, of how he was a persecutor of the church, but how he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and how Ananias was sent to him in the city of Damascus to tell him what to do. And he emphasized to King Agrippa that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He obeyed the gospel of Christ. And with even greater zeal, he immediately began to preach Jesus Christ. This is the message that Paul gave to King Agrippa. And I want to pick up with verse 22 of Acts 26. And notice the closing of the story. Having therefore obtained help of God, Paul said, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he preached the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Festus, who had taken the place of Felix, couldn't stand it any longer. And in verse 24, he said to Paul with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said that Paul was crazy. That was the response of Festus to Paul's preaching. Paul responded by saying in verse 25, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I love that, don't you? Speak forth the words of truth and soberness. That's what Paul did. That's what Mark is supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. That is what every preacher is supposed to do. And he goes on to say in verse 26 about Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And then he asked, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And before Agrippa could answer, Paul answered for him. He said, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, and this is one of the most famous statements in all the Bible, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So look carefully at tomorrow in the life of King Agrippa. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He was moved. Notice the second fact. He was moved to the point that he almost became a Christian. And then look at the third point. Tragically, he put it off until tomorrow, and there is no indication that he ever got around to it. He was so close. He knew who Christ was. He knew what Christ had done for his salvation. He knew that Christ had been resurrected from the grave. He knew that he was lost. He was convicted of his sins. He even said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He is so close. But as our great hymn concludes by saying, almost, but lost. There's tomorrow in the life of King Agrippa. There's no indication that he ever got around to it. He was almost a Christian, but he put it off. Don't be like him. We must not be like him. We still have the time and opportunity. And if you are a Christian, if you are not a Christian tonight, don't put it off another day. Take care of your soul's salvation tonight while you still have the time and the opportunity. Now let's look at our fourth Bible example about tomorrow. Tomorrow in the life of the Philippian jailer. I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. And I want to begin with this story in verse 25. This is a story that we're very familiar with. Here is a man that does not believe in Christ. He doesn't know Christ. There are certain prisoners that he is responsible for. If they escape, his life will be required of him. That's really the only thing that matters to him. And the events on this occasion cause him to see life totally different and cause him to realize his need to be saved from sin. Listen. Paul and Silas have been beaten. They have been cast into the inner prison. That's in verse 23. Their feet have been made fast in the stocks. 24. And then beginning with 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. See, it was his life for theirs. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, and we all know that he asked the most important question in all the world, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Notice that they further taught him the other things that he was to do. And we see in just a moment that they taught him that he had to be baptized. So they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. What a beautiful story. Notice these facts. One, he asked the most important question in the world, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Two, he had an obedient faith. We emphasized this last night in great detail, didn't we? If you're going to be pleasing to God, if you're going to be acceptable to God, you must have an obedient faith. The gospel has been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Romans 16 and verse 26. Here's the third fact. He was baptized the same hour of the night. Notice, it was after midnight there in Philippi. Look how Bible baptisms are so different from what we see in the denominational world today. A person goes forward in the assembly. They're prayed for. They, quote, get saved. We showed last night how that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. They, quote, get saved, and then 2 weeks or a month or 6 months, when that denomination has a baptismal service, then they baptize them to join that particular denomination. In the New Testament, there's no waiting. Lydia and her household earlier in this chapter were baptized on a Saturday morning there in Philippi. This man and his family are baptized after midnight there in Philippi. Why so soon? Because baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Because when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death. You receive the merits of His death, and your sins are washed away. And you come up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. The point is, you're not saved until you're baptized. It is at the point of baptism that you are saved. So why would anyone wait? And so, he was baptized the same hour of the night. And see, listen to this fourth great fact about him. He knew the urgency of his salvation and did not put it off until tomorrow. See, they didn't even say, "It's late. Let's just wait till tomorrow." No. We're lost. We know what to do. We want to be saved above everything else. We're going to do it right now. That's supposed to be the response, right? He knew the urgency. And he did not put it off until tomorrow. He didn't do like Felix. He didn't do like King Agrippa. He immediately took care of his soul's salvation. And look at the difference between the ending of his story and the ending of the story of Felix and King Agrippa. I want my life and my story to end like the Philippian jailer, don't you? That brings us to the second point of our sermon. The great word in the Bible is always today. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "Today," there it is, "today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." And he uses the children of Israel as an example of people that hardened their hearts, would not listen to God, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died out, and they died in disobedience to God. Don't be like them. Today, hear His voice. Today, obey His voice. Don't harden your hearts. It's so sad and tragic. And there's no telling how many times I've seen this happen over the years, where I have pleaded with people to obey the gospel, to become Christians, to be restored. And they harden their hearts. And then I had to preach their funerals. It's hard, isn't it, Mark? We must not be like that. Today is the great word in the Bible. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Take care of your salvation now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. And then this great passage in James 4, 13 through 15 is so powerful when we think about this subject. James said, go to now. Do it right now. Ye that say today or tomorrow. He says, not even later on today. Don't wait until later on today. You do it right now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Did you hear that? Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Our very breath is in His hands. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Coming in tonight, brother was talking about tomorrow, and he said, if the Lord will. I love that. We don't hear it often, do we, in our society? I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do this next week. You'll only do that tomorrow, or you'll only do that next week if it's the Lord's will. Your very breath is in His hands. Old Belshazzar learned that the hard way, didn't he? It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. Paul preached that on Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so the point is, whatever important things you need to do, do them now, because you don't know what will be on the morrow. Many are waiting until tomorrow to do what should be done today, to obey the gospel, to be restored, to live the Christian life, to properly bring up children. We need to remember what the Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen to me carefully, please. If you have something important that needs to be done, the wise thing to do is to do it now. I want to read you a true story. Something that happened a long, long time ago. It shows the urgency and the importance of making sure that we are saved now. General William Nelson, a Union general in the Civil War, was consumed with the battles in Kentucky when a brawl ended up in his being shot mortally in the chest. He had faced many battles, But the fatal blow came while he was relaxing with his men. As such, he was caught fully unprepared. As men ran up the stairs to help him, the general had just one phrase: "Send for a preacher. I wish to be baptized." He never had time as a young man. He never had time as a private or after he became a general. And his wound did not stop or slow down the war. Everything around him was left virtually unchanged except for the general's priorities. With only minutes left before he entered eternity, the one thing he cared about was preparing for eternity. He wanted to be baptized. Sadly, 30 minutes later, he was dead. If you left this world today, would you be prepared for eternity? Remember, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. I urge you to please not put off your soul's salvation until tomorrow. If you do, it'll be easier to put it off another day and another day and another day. Please don't wait until it is too late. Be saved from sin right now as we stand and sing.